So let's open up our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. And if you have a Bible, if you kind of keep it open throughout the whole sermon, it'll help you, because we're going to be bouncing all over this chapter this morning. There will also be some selected passages up there on the screen. For 14 weeks, we've been in this chapter. We've been in Romans 8. Today's going to be the last message from this chapter. When I opened the series, the very first Sunday we looked at this, I told you some things about this chapter. I told you that from the early times of Christian history, this chapter here has been recognized as extraordinary. It's big. It's different. This chapter has been given lots of titles by theologians and scholars over the years. And here are some of the titles been given to this chapter. It's been called the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of Christian faith. It's been called the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden. It's been called the highest peak in a range of mountains. And some have called it the greatest chapter in all the Bible. So for 14 weeks, what we have done is we have zoomed in on this chapter, which has allowed us to kind of in an unhurried fashion soak deeply in the power that's contained in this chapter. Today I want to do something completely different. After zooming in and looking at it from a micro level, I want to zoom out. I want to just back up and look at the chapter as a whole and allow us just to think about this chapter one final time before we move on, to help us to hold on to the powerful truths that we've been looking at for 14 weeks. So I want to give kind of a summary message of this chapter by giving you four words which can serve as maybe placeholders for truth for you, or words to help you to hang on to some of the main themes in Romans chapter 8. Here's those words: freedom, adoption, hope, and triumph. Freedom, adoption, hope, and triumph. Let's pray together that God would help us. God, thank you so much for all of your word. Your word is living and active, and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, we thank you for this chapter of your word, which was inspired by you and written to us to accomplish certain things in our lives. And we pray that before we leave this chapter, you would accomplish even more in our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, the first word I want to look at this morning is the word freedom. I want to look at the theme of freedom in this chapter. And since it's Mother's Day, I thought, for an illustration, is there a movie that moms really like that I could grab the word freedom from? So I thought about it this week. Can you moms or ladies help me think of any movies that might be famous mom movies? What are movies you women like? What's that? You're very quiet. What's that? All the movies on Lifetime Channel. That's true. Yeah, they make you tear up. They make you cry. Absolutely. Tom said Mrs. Doubtfire. All right, Mrs. Doubtfire, famous mom movie. What are other movies moms like?
Steel Magnolias.
Steel Magnolias.
Yeah.
Never seen it, but I bet it's great. What? I couldn't hear, I'm sorry. Mom's Night Out, great. Well, I didn't think of any of those, but I'm pretty in tune with the female culture, and so I chose an illustration from the movie Braveheart. Does that speak to you ladies here on Mother's Day? I chose one from Braveheart. Braveheart is a movie, as I'm sure you moms know, is about William Wallace, a 13th century Scottish warrior who led the Scots in the First War of Scottish Independence against King Edward I of England. And as you know, women, he fights for freedom all throughout this movie. Mel Gibson in his long flowing hair and his painted face and his blood all over the place. He's fighting for Scottish freedom. And toward the end of the movie, he gets captured and he's ordered to be tortured and beheaded for treason. And so in a sentimental moment that all moms love, as he's being tortured and pulled in four different directions and he's about to die. The crowd who's watching this, they have mercy on him. They begin to cry out for mercy. 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 And so the magistrate who's in charge of the ceremony, he whispers in William Wallace's ears, he says, just say mercy. Just say the word. That's all you need to say. And William Wallace, he can barely speak. He's almost dead, and he wants to say something. And the magistrate hushes the crowd. He says, the prisoner wants to speak. He's anticipating the word mercy coming from his lips. And from his half unconscious state, he bows his back and he lifts his head up, and he doesn't shout mercy, but he screams at the top of his lungs, freedom! And then he's beheaded. Mother's Day favorite. Go home, rent it today, moms. Romans 8 loudly proclaims to anyone who's willing to listen, freedom. It's a main theme of Romans 8. God is shouting to you, if you're a Christian, if you've received Christ into your life as Lord and Savior, you are free. And why do I say that? I say that because Romans, before 8, the book of Romans has been telling us some things. It's been telling us that we are held captive, that we are slaves, that we have been, the land of our heart has been taken over by an enemy. And that enemy is our sin that rises up within us. And we are captive, says Romans, to the power and the penalty of sin. That because of our sins, we are under a just penalty from God. Paul has said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul has said, the wages of sin is death. And that's what we all deserve because of the sin that rises from our heart. We are under the penalty of sin. Not only that, but we're under the power of sin as well. We're held captive by an alien power. Paul ended Romans 7 right before we got into Romans 8, and he said something like this, when I want to do right, I just can't do it. I want to do good, but evil lies close at hand. What am I going to do? Who's going to deliver me from this problem that I have? Wretched man that I am, says the apostle. And then Romans 8 comes right on the heels of that. And Romans 8 chapter 1, if you have your Bibles open, it says this, there is therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? It means that the penalty of sin has been dealt with. You have been set free from the penalty of sin through the work of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says freedom to you in the sense that you are no longer, if you're a Christian, you are no longer under the condemnation, the penalty of sin. And then he writes this in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. If you're a Christian, mom or dad, son or daughter, whoever you are here today, God proclaims that you're free from the penalty of sin. There's a second part of that freedom. There's a head and a tail side of a coin. It's like the second side of the coin. Both are equally true, that you are set free from the power of sin by the work of Christ as well. We've been given by God a new power, an overcoming power to live different lives, to live changed lives. It's not just that God forgives us of our sin and leaves us in our hopeless state. He forgives us of our sins and he gives us power to live new lives that bring glory to God. Lives of righteousness, lives that matter, lives that please God, lives that overcome sin. This power is given to us through the impartation of God's own Holy Spirit that moves into our lives and brings life to us spiritually, which is so much different than dark, dry, work my way to God religion. It's very different. It's very different. This is life. This is life in the Spirit. This is life from God. The prophet Ezekiel, did I say Ezekiel? That's Isaiah and Ezekiel kind of mixed together. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied about this in the Old Testament. God speaking through Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 25 through 27. You may want to write that down if you want to study this at home. So God says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. So that's the first part. Talking about, I'm going to wash your sin away by the blood of Christ. That's how he's prophesying. He's going to sprinkle clean water on us through the blood of Christ. Going to forgive us of our sins. So that's the first part. There's the penalty of sin being dealt with. Then the second part. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I'll give you something. I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see what God's saying? I'm not only going to clean you, I'm not only going to forgive you, I'm going to give you something new. I'm going to give you my spirit to live within you that's going to enable you to begin to live the life that you always wanted to live, to the glory of God. So Romans proclaims freedom to all Christians. Secondly, second word, adoption. The word adoption. Not only have you been set free, you know, it could have been that God forgave you of all your sins, put his spirit in you and said, now go out there and do your thing. But he didn't. He brings us near. He brings us near as his very children. He brings us into his house. He makes us, says Romans 8, a son or a daughter of God the Father. We sang about it this morning. How wonderful the Father's love. How wonderful the Father's love. We, as Christians, get to live in the good of being God's adopted son or daughter. Look at verse 15 in Romans 8, if you have it open there. Or on the screen behind me, I believe. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is a personal father, dad kind of name that we can call out to God in that way. The Spirit himself, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Don't move too quickly past that reality. We may get used to hearing that, but this is radical news. I'm not aware of any other religion in the world that speaks this way about a relationship with the Holy Creator, Almighty, all-powerful God of the world, that we become his children, that he becomes our Father. He deals with the power and the penalty of sin, but he brings us into his house. What a privilege we have as his children to call him Father, to relate to him in a personal way, to have him relate to us in a personal way, to love us with fatherly and motherly affection upon us, to, because of Jesus, listen to this, because of what Jesus has done for us, not only does God look on his son and say, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, that's how he looks at you. That's mind-blowing that God can look at you and say, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter with whom I'm well pleased. I don't think we get that. I don't think I get that. We're so often aware of ways that God must be displeased with us that it's hard for us to even imagine that God could look at us and say, this is my beloved daughter with whom I'm well pleased. That he would look at you, man, and say, you're my son. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love, with an undying love, a love that will never end. I hope and pray that by the Spirit of God, He would drive that reality home to us this morning. You know, it was so good to hear Ryan honor the moms this morning and be able to stand and cheer loudly for our moms, because we have some of the absolute best mothers in the entire world sitting in this room. I've no doubt about that. No doubt about it. We have moms who are pouring out their lives for the benefit of their children. We have mothers who would do anything for their children, who pray, who teach God's word, who model grace and love and forgiveness, who get up in the middle of the night, who are just giving of yourselves to your children, or have. Maybe your kids have grown up and you've gone through those child-rearing years, but still, as they're adults, you're pouring your love into their lives. And I'm so thankful for you. And here's what I want for you today, mothers, is to be very aware of your identity as a mom and be very aware of the pleasure of God on the way you are a mom, but at the same time, to not lose your identity as a daughter of God. To think about the way when your kids are little and you're sitting on the couch and they just kind of hop up on that couch and they move over closer and then they move over even closer and then they get a little closer and they just like they can't get close enough and they sit up on your lap and they want to hear you read for hours, or if you're in the kitchen, they want to be in the kitchen. You move to the living room, they want to be in the living room. To be like that with God. Just like, God, I want to be where you are. God, I want to get real close to you. Because He loves you and He accepts you. God, I want to imitate you. I want to be like you. And I just pray that today on Mother's Day, you would be honored for your role as mothers. And at the same time, you'd be so aware that you're a daughter of God. That you're loved and accepted and cherished by the God of the universe. Third word I want you to remember from this chapter is the word hope. Freedom, adoption, hope. Romans 8, as we've seen, doesn't just kind of talk about pie in the sky theology. Romans 8 gets down into the nitty gritty of life. Romans 8 deals with, kind of in a pretty serious way, one of the toughest philosophical questions that any of us are ever going to have to deal with in our lives. God's good. God's loving. What about suffering? What about suffering? What about when I suffer? How do I reconcile this reality that I'm a son or a daughter of God, that God has set me free, that I'm forgiven, accepted, loved, and I suffer? What do I do with that reality? Romans 8 is clear that Christians aren't immune from suffering. I wish I could tell you otherwise. The Christian's not excused from suffering. You can't kind of take the AP class and just have to skip that course on suffering in college, right? Suffering comes to various degrees to all of us. Matter of fact, we learned that just as Christ suffered and died to obtain our salvation, Christ calls His followers to follow Him. And part of that involves suffering. So Romans 8 was very clear, and it listed every imaginable kind of suffering, from trials to persecutions to distresses to life filled with all the pain that it's filled with at times, to death and the death of a loved one. And how do I walk through the fact that someone I love dearly has died, to even the powers, the satanic powers that come against us and press in against us. And so through all that, we find out in Romans 8 that life can be difficult. Life can be hard. Life will drop us to our knees and it won't always make sense. Sometimes we'll pray for mighty deliverance from God and God will answer and we will be delivered. Praise God. And there are other times we will pray and pray and pray and not see the answer we want from our prayers. That's real life Christianity. So what does God have to say about all this in this chapter? Is that just a big downer on the Christian experience? And Romans 8 gives us at least three, maybe more, big reasons to hope. Here they are, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. What he's saying is that the sufferings, no matter how difficult they are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us in eternity. So the glory that we'll experience with God is so great, it is so glorious, it is so filled with joy, it is so long-lasting and eternal that we will be able to look back and say, this on earth is not worth comparing to this that I'm experiencing now. And he likens it to childbirth. How about that on Mother's Day? Braveheart didn't connect. Maybe this does. Childbirth. Nobody, no mom in their right mind enjoyed labor and childbirth, right? It hurts. It's painful. And Paul talks about that in Romans 8, but then he talks about the reality that there's something good to come from that. There's this baby that's born, and then there's this joy of a mom with her baby that makes moms willing to have child 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, because they say, that is not worth comparing to this child that I have. Doesn't make labor less painful. Labor hurts, but it makes the glory of having the child and knowing the child and loving the child and relating to the child year after year after year so much better than the pain. And that's what Paul says life is like. He says the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. That's verse 22. Verse 23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Another reason for hope after that is in verse 28. Let me just say that Nate did a fantastic job of this verse and the couple verses after that for 2 weeks in a row. Just an outstanding job, Nate. And you remember it. And we know, verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That tells us that there's no senseless suffering in life. There's no purposeless suffering. There's no wasted suffering. That God is always at work. He's never asleep at the wheel. He is always at work to take even things in our lives that we look at and say bad, and he turns them for good. His commitment to you is so strong that there's nothing that he can't use for your good. So yes, suffering, but does it ever thwart God's plan? No, never. God always uses it for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Third reason for hope contained in Romans 8 in the midst of suffering is that not just things to look forward to one day, which there are, the glory that will be revealed to us, the God working all things for good that we may not even see to a later date, but God says this, not only that, I'm going to help you day in, day out, in the midst of the hardships and the trials and the difficulties of life. Where do we see that? We see that in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, it's God's Holy Spirit who he puts in us, in every Christian resides the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For For we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That means that God has placed the third person of the Trinity, His own Holy Spirit, in us to help us make it through life. To be our comforter, our counselor, our advocate. To walk through every trial we walk through and aid us and help us and empower us. And one of the ways He does that is helping us to pray when we don't even know how to pray, and by interceding for us. Lots of reasons for hope. Fourth word, last word, the word triumph. The word triumph. The way I read Romans 8 is the whole chapter has been building for toward the last 9 verses. And there are 9 verses of triumph, of victory, of settled assurance, things we know are rock solid truth. And in these final 9 verses, Paul gives us these 3 shouts of triumph that are so clear and so loud and so settled. But at the same time, he doesn't want to just tell them to us. I believe that God wants every person who reads this chapter to be able not just to say, well, Paul said this, but to be able to say this for themselves. These 3 things. God is for you. God wants you to be able to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God's positioning toward you is He is for you, not against you. He says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you know? I mean, do you really, 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 really know that God is for you? That He's positioned in such a way that He is for you. He's not against you. And you may think, well, how can that be? How's that even possible? Well, the next verse says, well, He didn't even spare His own Son for you. Right? He gave His most precious possession, if you want to say it that way, for you. He gave His very Son for you. How will He not also graciously give you all things? He's positioned for you. He is always for you. He will never stop being for you. If you've trusted Christ for salvation, there's no part of God that's against you. There's no moment in time that He's against you. And you might say, what about discipline? What about times that I go astray and God has to bring some discipline in my life? Well, ask the moms in this place. The moms who fiercely love their children, who are always for their children. When your children do wrong, do they always do things you like? No, of course not. Sometimes they do things you don't like. Sometimes they do things that are wrong, and you might need to bring a little discipline into their lives, right? But that never stops the mom from being for her child. Even that discipline is for their good. It's because they love their child and they want to see their child succeed and grow and come to know Christ. That's God's posture towards you. He's for you. He never stops being for you. God is for us. Who can be against us? Secondly, second statement of triumph, you're forgiven and accepted by God because of what Christ has done. You're forgiven and accepted by God because of what Christ has done. Look at verse 33. He asks it in the form of a question. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Can Satan stand and say to God, you can't accept this person. Look at what they've done. Can your own heart condemn you, try to condemn you and say, you can't be accepted by God. Look at all the ways you don't measure up. The answer to Paul's rhetorical question is, well, no one. No one can bring any charge against you that will stick, because God, the judge of the universe, has brought you into his courtroom and he has looked at you even with all of the wrongs, and then he has seen Christ stand in between you and he and Christ has said, I've died for this one. My blood covers his sin. And God looks at you and says, forever justified, forever made righteous, forever loved and accepted. And nothing can change that. Nothing in all creation could ever change that reality. God is forgiven and accepted. Who can condemn? The third one is no one, and nothing can separate you from God. Ever. Paul asks it again in the form of a rhetorical question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Ask it personally. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Can anything? Can anyone separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Paul lists a bunch of things. What about tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, nakedness, danger, sword? How do you answer that? I'll tell you how God wants you to answer that. Verse 37, no, no. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, I am certain that neither death nor life nor angels, rulers, etc., or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Freedom, adoption, hope, and triumph. My hope and my prayer is that though the sermons will be quickly forgotten, I can guarantee you that. I don't even remember my own sermons, so I'm certainly sure you don't either. But my hope, my prayer, Nate's hope, Nate's prayer, is that the truths of God's Word will soak deeply into your hearts and they'll never be let go. That they'll spread throughout your heart. Even though we will leave Romans 8 and move on to something different, that the truths contained here will just keep growing in your heart and bear fruit in your heart for a long time to come.